I want to think this evening about these mariners that we have read of here in this chapter of the Word of God. They're mentioned by that name in verse 5. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them." And then if you come down a little bit further, particularly to verse 16, which is really our text this evening, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." And it's this verse that I want us to particularly consider this evening. "Then the men feared the Lord." And the men are the mariners that are mentioned there by that name back in verse 5. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a vow unto the Lord and made, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And what I want us to consider this evening are these mariners and how they lost all, but they found the Lord. They lost all, but they found the Lord. Now it is very plain that Jonah was the cause of this mighty storm that arose upon the sea in which these mariners were caught. They were seasoned mariners, seafaring men who were accustomed to the sea and the ways of the sea, and yet they were caught in the midst of what was no ordinary storm. Because it tells us there that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 4 informs us of that. And these hardened mariners began to fear, it tells us. And they cried every man unto his own God, and they cast out of the ship the wares that were in it. We find the same thing happening in that storm that Paul and others who were travelling with him were caught up in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 27. They did likewise. It was a common practice when storms arose, and dangerous storms at that, where life was threatened and even the ship was about to be overwhelmed with waves and go down to a watery grave, all who were on board, they would throw out all the wares that were in the ship in order to lighten it and to lift it in the waters, hoping that by that means they might spare their own lives. At least if they lost everything that was in the ship, they would at least spare their own lives. So these men are immediately able to discern that this storm was no ordinary storm, that this was a life-threatening storm, and it tells us that they were afraid. They were afraid. And all because of Jonah. Because added to this storm and all its severity, there is the discovery of this man Jonah down in the sides of the ship fast asleep. Now how could someone sleep amidst a storm like this? Even an individual who wouldn't have been accustomed to the sea, for Jonah, it would seem, was not accustomed to the sea. He was not a seafaring man. But here he is in the midst of this storm, and he's down in the sides of the ship, and he's fast asleep. He has to be awakened by the shipmaster and told to cry unto his God. Well, a man who's running away from the presence of the Lord, a man who does not want to do the will of God and follow the command of God, could and did sleep amidst this storm. By the casting of lots, these mariners determined that it was Jonah who was the cause of their troubles. He was the cause of the storm, and he owns up and he explained there in verse 10 that he was indeed the cause, because he fled from the presence of the Lord. We're specifically told there in verse 10 that he told these men this very point. They're not surmising. They're not seeking to come to some conclusion of themselves. Jonah is honest and upfront, and he's telling them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And all of this is striking fear into the heart, striking dread into the heart of these mariners. But the discovery that Jonah is the cause of all of their troubles was not sufficient to calm the tempest that was raging upon the sea. Something else was going to have to be done, because we're told there in verse 11, if you look at the words, that the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And that phrase is repeated again in verse 13. It's like for like. The sea wrought and was tempestuous. The margin explains the word wrought there as grew more and more tempestuous. So there was an increasing ferocity here to this storm. Even with the discovery that Jonah is the cause, with Jonah owning up and acknowledging that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, that has not ceased the storm at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. It's increasing in temper. And it's becoming much more tempestuous, with greater intensity. And that brings these distressed mariners to inquire of Jonah in verse 11. What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? How are we going to escape this? That's what they want to know from Jonah. What are we going to have to do? Because they realized something was going to have to be done. They could not go on. They could not try and ride out this storm and think that somehow they'll get through this. Those mariners knew that this was no ordinary storm. Jonah tells them that they are to take him up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea will be calm. And he adds those words in verse 12. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So Jonah is sure in his own mind as well that the storm has come because of him. And he's telling these men, take me up and throw me overboard and cast me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. Now they tried to row it out. But as verse 13 tells us, that the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And those words are in the margin again. That suggests it's increasing in intensity, and the tempest is getting greater all the time. And then finally these mariners do what Jonah said, and they take him and they cast him overboard into the sea. And at the end of verse 15 it says that as soon as they did this, the sea ceased from her raging. The sea ceased from her raging. And it's at that moment that you have these words in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. As a result of what happened at that very moment, as they cast Jonah overboard, cast him into the waters of the sea, and immediately it was calm. At that very moment, it says the sea ceased her raging. And such was the impression upon these men at that very moment, that there is recorded here the fear of the Lord that came upon them. I want us to think about these mariners this evening. I want to think about what happened to them, and we've already indicated the title that we want to consider it under, losing all but finding the Lord. It's better, you see, to lose all and find the Lord than to hold on to everything and have everything that we count dear in this world and lose our soul. Oh, there's no greater loss that we could ever sustain than the loss of our soul. The Lord Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, if we think about that question here in the light of these mariners, we could say that in exchange for their soul, they give up all that was in the ship, all of their wares, all of those things that they threw overboard to lighten the ship. They give all of that up in exchange for the saving of their soul. It was an exchange that was well worth it. Well worth it that they lost all that they had, but they found the Lord. It's better to lose all we have and find the Lord, and to hold on to everything and have everything that we need and desire and want, every pleasure satisfied, and yet lose our own souls. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I trust tonight, as we think about these mariners, as we think about another example in the scriptures of individuals who were outside the children of Israel, and yet they're brought in among the people of God, and the Lord will speak to our hearts. And if you're not saved this evening, that the Lord indeed will speak to you particularly. And may you even be like the mariners, that you would find the Lord. At whatever cost that might be, at whatever cost it might be, it is better for you to find the Lord. And may that indeed happen in your life. The first thing I want you to consider here is that the mere discovery of sin is not sufficient to appease the wrath of God. The mere discovery of sin is not sufficient to appease the wrath of God. The mariners had made this discovery that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They did so by questioning him, and then the lot had been cast and the lot had picked him out. And the ferocity of the storm convinces these mariners that they're dealing with no ordinary event. There is something extraordinary in this matter. And therefore they are determined to find the cause of that, and that's why they cast lots and the lot picks out Jonah. Does it not underscore the point that the Lord indeed had his eye upon Jonah at all times? The Lord directed the lot that it would pick out Jonah. It tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord overruled the lot. Oh, it might seem as if it was being drawn at random, but the Lord was directing, and whatever means they had of identifying the individual who was the cause of this, the Lord saw to it that Jonah was going to be the individual identified. And these mariners are now convinced that Jonah is indeed the one responsible for all that is taking place at that particular time. And rightly so, because here is a man who's seeking to hide. Here is a man who's not facing up to his responsibilities. He had been given a command from the Lord to go to Nineveh and to preach to Nineveh, the preaching that the Lord had bidden him. And Jonah didn't want to go. It wasn't out of fear that Jonah didn't want to go. It was out of a sense of national loyalty. The Syrians had been, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh had been a thorn in the side of Israel and Judah for some time, and Jonah was quite happy for that city to perish. That's what made him go in the opposite direction. He didn't want the Lord to show mercy to the city of Nineveh. And as a result, he's wanting to escape his responsibility and not do what the Lord commands him to do. And yet the Lord has his eye upon him all the time. Isn't that worth remembering, every one of us, that the Lord has his eye upon us? He sees us as we are. He sees when there's disobedience in our heart. He sees those who know not the Lord. We can't hide from the Lord. And if tonight you're unsaved, listening to this broadcast, be sure of that. You cannot hide from the Lord. You cannot somehow give the impression that all is well with you when it is not. You cannot give the impression that somehow you're doing what's right before God when you're not. You can't get lost in the crowd with the Lord. Jonah couldn't get lost in the ship. There he is out in the sea, and he thinks he's heading in the very opposite direction to where he was supposed to be going. But the Lord had his eye upon him, and his sin was going to be found out. And here he is being challenged about it, and the lot is finding him out, and he is being called upon to explain what it is that he has done. And he has to own up and to confess that he is indeed fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, the tempest did not subside with that mere discovery. It only increased. We have pointed that out in verses 11 and 13. Although these mariners discovered a man living in disobedience, a man fleeing from the presence of the Lord, they were horrified at the thought of it, and rightly so. And yet that was of itself wasn't going to change anything. That wasn't going to calm the storm. They certainly realized something of the seriousness of this, and pressed on with their inquiry, and eventually got to that place where they had to say to Jonah, well, what are we going to do with you? What are we going to do with you? And isn't that a very searching question? If we change it just a little tonight and ask it in this way, what is the Lord going to do with us? Because really that's what lies at the back of this question. Although it is the mariners who are asking it, and they're going to be immediately dealing with Jonah, yet ultimately it is the Lord who is dealing with Jonah. We know that. We know that there is a great fish prepared by the Lord. We've read that at the very last verse here of this chapter. The Lord has a great fish already prepared for Jonah. So this question that you have here in this verse where they ask Jonah, well, what are we going to do unto thee? What are we going to do with you? It's one that we can well address to ourselves this evening, especially if we know not the Lord, and ask that question, what is the Lord going to do with me? What has the Lord prepared for me? Because the Bible tells us there's two prepared places. There's a heaven that is prepared for all those who know Jesus Christ and come to trust Him and Savior. There is a hell prepared, it tells us, for the devil and his angels. There's two places prepared. And just as you think about the great fish prepared by the Lord, there it is waiting for Jonah. My friend, let it remind you tonight that there's two places that God has prepared, and your soul and my soul will end up in one or other of them. We'll either end up in heaven, that place that the Lord has prepared for all those who know Him and love Him, or we'll end up in that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. The sea was only calmed by the casting of this man into a watery grave. The sea was only calmed by the casting of Jonah into a watery grave. No matter how much they rowed, no matter how much strength they exerted, it was all to none effect. It tells us that in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. They could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Oh, they couldn't overthrow the purpose of God. And that's worth remembering as well tonight in the gospel. You can't overthrow the purpose of God. And that question that we have been thinking about there a moment ago, what is the Lord going to do with me? You can't overthrow God's purposes. You can't end up in heaven without making preparation to get to heaven. You can't get out of hell. There's no such thing as escape from hell. The rich man discovered that in Luke chapter 16 when he was told, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. There is a gulf fixed. You cannot get out of hell. And these mariners realize here, as they're trying to row their hardest and put all their strength and might into this, they cannot resist the tempest and resist the storm. They have to relent, and they have to deal with Jonah in the fashion that is here recorded. And nothing was going to calm that storm until they dealt with Jonah, and they dealt with him as he instructed. And at the last resort, they cast him overboard, and immediately the storm is calmed. And it underscores this point that the mere acknowledging of sin won't in itself calm the storm of God's wrath that's going to awake against sin. More is required than that. That's the lesson here to learn from that. There's more required than just the acknowledgement of sin and the discovery of sin. You see, there's some people who might go as far as to say, well, I'm not too bad a sinner. They might even say, I'm not the worst of sinners. They'll point out someone else. They'll have somebody else in mind, and in their opinion, there's an individual who's a worse sinner than they are. And they'll comfort themselves with that thought, well, I'm not the worst of sinners. Oh, yes, I may do things that are wrong, but I'm not the worst. I'm not too bad. To come that far is not far enough. The mere discovery of sin is not going to change this matter. Something needs to be done with Jonah in order for the storm to be calmed upon the sea. And surely there is a lesson in the gospel here in that regard. There's a lesson here to be observed in seeing Jonah as a type of Christ. When you think about Jonah going overboard and going down into that watery grave, is it not a reminder? Because the Lord Jesus uses Jonah as a picture of himself over in Matthew's Gospel. And he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. When you think about Jonah being cast overboard and going down into that watery grave and the storm being cast, you have there a picture of the gospel. What is it that causes the storm of God's wrath to cease against an individual? It's because of one who went down into the place of death. The one of whom Jonah is a picture and a type, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what causes the storm of God's wrath to cease. It is a person who goes down into death. It is a person who goes down into death. And the storm of God's wrath against your sins tonight, if you're unconverted, will continue and will be there forever until you come to know Christ, the one who went down into death. And do not somehow comfort yourself by saying, well, I acknowledge that I am a sinner to some degree, but I'm not the worst of sinners. I don't commit the worst of sins. There's sins that others commit. They're worse than my sins. That will never save you. That will never cause the storm of wrath to cease. We're brought here to think about the one who went down into death. of whom Jonah is a picture and a type. Now the second thing I want you to consider here is that the awareness of the God of heaven will bring about a great fear of the Lord. That's something else that these mariners came to understand. We read of that here in verse 16. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." Now this is not a natural fear that is spoken of. That natural fear has already set in. And it's recorded for us back there in verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." So there's the natural fear. That initial fear that come upon them when the storm arises and the ferocity of it. Here's the natural fear that came into their heart in verse 5. But when we come to verse 16, there's another type of fear that is mentioned here. It's called the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is something altogether different to that natural fear that is mentioned there in verse 5. Now that natural fear drove them to do certain things. It drove them first of all to their superstitions. Every man called upon his God. None of these gods, however, were able to help. The failure to help was a testimony that the gods that they worshipped were mere idols and could never do anything to help them at all. But this is what they did when natural fear came upon them. They turned to their superstitions. And there's many an individual turns to their superstitions. Times of need, times of stress, times of difficulty, they become superstitious. Maybe you're a superstitious individual tonight. There's certain things you do, there's certain things you won't do, and you think that somehow that's going to have an influence on your life and even have a good influence upon your life. My friend, those superstitions will do absolutely nothing for you. That's all that they are, just mere superstitions. They have no control over events. They certainly will do nothing for your soul in the light of God's eternity. And yet this is what happened with these men. They begin to throw overboard everything that they could to lighten the ship. As a result of this, they lost all their wares, it tells us there in that verse 5. They lost all their wares, all of their provisions that they had on the ship for themselves, all of the ship's stores that were there for the well-being of others, whatever goods were on the ship being taken to Tarshish, all of these things are lost. The false gods, instead of helping them, actually cost them everything, because those false gods, those superstitions were powerless. Go into the next chapter, Jonah chapter 2, and look at verse 8 to you. Notice what it is that Jonah says here later on. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's no mercy from God in lying vanity. Following after these superstitions, the word vanity has the idea of emptiness, nothingness. There's nothing in it. No value, no worth, no reality. And that's certainly true of superstitions. There's no reality. They don't influence events. All they cause us to do is to lose the mercies of God when we pursue our own lying vanities. Oh, the powerlessness of these things will cost us greatly. And here it is illustrated in the lives of these mariners. But seeing the storm and then the sea calm so miraculously, these mariners suddenly developed a fear of the Lord. They developed a different fear. Not a natural fear. Not a fear of their circumstances. Not some kind of a servile fear and a fear of punishment. No, here is a holy reverence. Here is a godly fear that came upon these men. Here is a consciousness that there is but one true and living God. And he controls even the elements of the world, the wind and the sea. This is the reality that these men have come to. That word "then" will suggest that to us in verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." When they think about the powerlessness of their own gods to do anything, when they see the power of the God that Jonah has been speaking of and explaining that he is fleeing from the presence of this God. Because if you go back there to what Jonah had to say when he was challenged, this is what he had to say in verse 9. "I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord," or "I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And then were the men exceedingly afraid. Oh, there was great fear that started to come upon them when they began to think about the one true and living God. Here's a God unlike their vanities. Here's a God unlike their superstitions. Here is a God who actually controls events and direct lives. He controls the storm and he controls the wind and he controls the sea. And he's going to deal with Jonah. This reality is setting into the heart and mind of these men. But surely the sparing mercies of God make an impression upon them as well. This is what they were looking for when they asked Jonah that question. Well, what are we going to do with you? What are we going to do with you? Because they want to spare their own lives. They don't want to lose their life. They realize that someone is the cause of this storm. It's the shipmaster who said to Jonah, verse 6, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be thy God will think upon us that we perish not." Well, now come forward here to this moment, just after they have cast Jonah over the sides of the ship, and immediately there is this calm that comes upon the sea. And then verse 16 says, "Then the men feared exceedingly." Their lives were spared. In that hour, in that very moment, their lives were spared. And suddenly there is this calm that comes upon the sea. Did that not make an impression upon them, the sparing mercies of God? And as a result, there is this fear of God that comes upon them. You see, that's a fear that every one of us need. The Bible describes it as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 111 verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, instead of trusting empty vanities, is it not better to come to an understanding of the truth and an understanding of reality and an understanding there is indeed a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Is it not far better to come to an understanding of that? Well, the fear of the Lord will bring us to that place. It brings about a spirit of repentance as well. In Job 28 and verse 28, this is what it says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Oh, to be wise, my friend, is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord brings about a spirit of repentance. And here's this fear of the Lord coming upon these men. They're fearing the Lord exceedingly. In Proverbs 19, verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Well, here are men whose lives are spared. These mariners. Their lives are spared. "He that hath it," Proverbs 19:23 says, "shall abide satisfied." Were they not satisfied? Were they not glad that their lives indeed were spared and they were not visited with evil? Now the question surely has to be asked of us, do we fear the Lord as these mariners did? Have we ever come to the same understanding that these mariners came to that day in the midst of that storm as there came that calm upon the sea? Have we ever come to fear the Lord in that sense? No, not a fear and dread of our circumstances, but a fear and dread of the Lord that brings us to an understanding of the things of God, of the reality of eternity, as it says over in the book of Deuteronomy, "Oh, that they would be wise, that they would consider their latter end." Have we ever had a fear of God that brings us to consider our latter end? Fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You see, if we begin to consider our latter end and realize, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And may the Lord indeed even bring that about tonight in your heart and in your life. One further point I want you to consider here, and that is the proper fear of God will bring souls to the place of sacrifice. Look at that verse again, Jonah 1:16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." So in beginning to properly fear the Lord, these mariners were brought to the place of sacrifice. They offered immediately a spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving there and then for the safe deliverance that they had enjoyed. What other sort of sacrifice could they have offered at that particular moment? Because remember, they had thrown everything overboard. They were hardly going to build an altar and have a sacrifice there and then, as we would understand an Old Testament sacrifice, in the same very moment when the storm is raging, or even when the calm comes, because everything has been thrown overboard. They did not have the materials to offer any other sort of sacrifice other than a spiritual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. I think that's indicated here by the phrase, "and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Because those added words, "and made vows," can be understood that they vowed to make a fuller sacrifice. Upon reaching land and disembarking from their ship, it is their vowed intention to worship and to honour the God of heaven, whom they have come to know, whom they have come to fear, whom they realise now is indeed the maker of heaven and earth, the one true and living God. They're making a vow that they will indeed make that full and proper sacrifice at a later time. But they learned that to truly worship the Lord, they needed to come to the place of sacrifice. And isn't that an important lesson for us all to learn? That we too, if we're ever going to know the Lord properly and worship the Lord properly and be accepted of the Lord, we have to come to the place of sacrifice. A fear of God, a true, a real, a genuine fear of God brings us to the place of sacrifice. Make us conscious of sin. And being conscious of sin will desire the place of the shed blood in order for our sins to be cleansed away. And there is a place of sacrifice where sin is dealt with. There's a place called Calvary. There's a place called Calvary. There was a hill outside Jerusalem. And on that hill there stood a cross. And on that cross there hung a Saviour. And he offered a sacrifice, the Bible tells us, that sin might be forgiven and cleansed and put away. Calvary's hill is a place of sacrifice. It is a supreme place of sacrifice. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward to that one sacrifice that took place at Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And then Hebrews 10 and 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There was no need for any more sacrifices. That's why we don't have sacrifices like this anymore. Because Christ made one sacrifice to end all of the sacrifices. He offered himself. Calvary's hill became a place of sacrifice. And it is to the cross that you need to come. It is to the place of sacrifice. And we can learn that here from these mariners when it tells us that they offered a sacrifice and made vows unto the Lord. Oh, here's a soul, or here are souls who have got a fear of God and they're being brought to the place of sacrifice. I ask you this evening, I challenge you this evening, has the fear of God ever brought you to the cross? Have you ever had sufficient consciousness of sin to realize I need to come to the cross? I need to come to the place of sacrifice. The place where Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. I need to come there in order to have my sins forgiven. I need to come as a supplicant, pleading for mercy, looking for cleansing. If you've never come, will you come this evening? Learn from these mariners and do what they did. Come to the place of sacrifice. Come to the cross. That's the appeal tonight that goes out in the gospel. Come to the cross. It's not come to church. Although it's good to go to the house of God when you can. It's not even to come to believe in a creed. Again, a creed is important. It's important that we know what we believe and that we state it clearly. No, it's to come to Calvary. It's to come to the cross is the appeal. Come to the place of sacrifice. May you come tonight, and in coming may you be saved, cleansed from your sin, washed in the Saviour's blood. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart, and there will be details that will come up at the end of the broadcast. If you want to make contact with us, we'll certainly give you any help and counsel we can, and show you how you can come to know your sins forgiven. and see Christ at the cross. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word this evening.